We are continuing on in understanding foundations of biblical prosperity. And how many know, have you realized that the way that I have been sharing it, it is not your average seminar, if you will, or teaching on biblical prosperity. It is so much more. And one of the reasons that I know it has to be more, I've seen people tithe and go bankrupt. That I have seen people and heard of people that have been caught up in different movements that, you know, it's just giving, you cannot give God. And so they take their mortgage payment and put it in the offering plate and get really shocked when the mortgage company comes and demands the house back. I mean, know that when you did that, you did move in integrity because you gave your word that you were going to pay your mortgage. Amen?
Amen.
And the Bible says better, and that's a vow. I mean, you put your name on the dotted line, that's a vow. And so you can't steal and give it to God and expect God to bless it. So there's a lot more. We've been dealing with a lot of that. And God has been talking with me more about the areas of working in grace, the spiritual, the mental, emotional, the physical, relational, and financial. Now, in America, it's interesting. You know, in America, a lot of times, we're just backwards. Have you ever realized that? Especially if you go and you study another language, like Spanish, that, you know, all of a sudden it sounds like they're talking like Yoda, you know. Come, we will, you know, instead of I will come. The truth of the matter is, compared to all the other languages, American or English is backwards. And so in America, when you do one, you hold up your finger here and you say, I want one. Now, if I was in Germany and I said, I'll have a beer, and I held up this finger, I'd actually get two. Because this is one. In Mexico, in Spain, this is one. All throughout Europe, this is one. You go to Africa, this is one. You go to China, this is one. Because everybody, Americans, have sense enough to know this is your first thing, or it's called your thumb. Okay? And so when we're dealing with spirit, our emotions, our mental emotions, our physical, then relational, and then financial. And so your thumb represents your spirit. You say, what does that have to do with anything? It has to do, try doing anything without your thumb. Okay. One of the things that separates us from the monkeys, I remember watching a movie this one, and you know, it was kind of a comedy, and this monkey was trying to do something, and this guy looks over and says, bet you wish you had an imposable thumb, don't you? Because you can't get a grip on most of the things that you need to do without your thumb. It's impossible. In life, unless you learn to first function out of your spirit, you can't get a grip on anything. It'll flow right out your hands. In fact, without the spirit, it reduces you to functioning like an animal. And so when we take the spiritual and God out of our educational system, we function like a bunch of animals. And they actually tell you, see, no, man's just another animal. It's just conditioning. It is. They're absolutely true if you take God out of it. If you take the spiritual out of it, it reduces man to an animal. When you go looking at the bars, all of men there are acting like animals. When you go on Wall Street without God, they're all acting like animals. When you go into Washington, D.C., without God, they all act like animals. Because an animal is only interested in protecting its own territory and maintaining its power. It could care less about you. Isn't that what's going on right now in D.C.? They're all just worried because they have taken God out of that component. And I thought what was interesting, a friend of mine, Dr. Carl Koch, wrote a book called A Proper Education, in which he was wanting to add the God component back to all of education. No matter if you were studying quantum physics, mathematics, whatever, you had to bring the Bible and God back into it. And I mean, Dr. Koch, Carl's old school. And I mean, when he went through Fuller Theological Seminary, not only did you have to have two or three or four references per page in your dissertation, you also had to defend it in five languages. That's why he learned Greek and Hebrew. He had to defend it in Greek and Hebrew. Now almost English is not even a required language. You can just grunt and hand them a dissertation anymore and just about graduate. And so he did it old school. And so he sent it out both in the secular community. He sent a copy to the president and every senator and congressman. He sent it to Christian leaders, Christian educators. And what he thought was a leading evangelical Christian educator at Fuller, she sent it back and said, there's too many references. I mean, you know, he did it old school, the way that when education was really education in America. This is old school, the way that you did it when you were doing a doctoral dissertation. And he finally came to the conclusion, the new way to do it is to say, I'll tell you what. I mean, that's a footnote. It's this way because I'll tell you what. Instead, because the reason they got mad is it lifted the cover off of, they have taken God out of everything. They have taken the spiritual out of everything in America. And even Christian educators have become so secular that they begin to rile against it, but they couldn't because all the footnotes of previous Christian educators, the greats, and the founders of America, he was directly quoting them. He went through archives, and it wasn't so much he found so-and-so that quoted so-and-so that quoted so-and-so. He went back and dug up the original work, even if it was published in 1700. He went back and got the original thing so he could read the quote within context to make sure that it was, no one could argue against it. And so the only thing they said is the truth is an inconvenience, and you put too much truth in it. That is the state of everything. And then we wonder why we can't get a grip on anything. You were created first a spiritual being. And unless everything flows out of your spirit, it's not going to work. It is not going to work. I mean, not only in finances, in relationships, your emotions. How many know that if you don't have your spirit to balance your emotions can really drive you crazy. They can get you into bad trouble. You got to have your spirit man going, whoa, Nelly, you know. And because emotions are fickle, you can be mad one second and almost high the next. And the only thing that balances that out is your spirit. It brings equilibrium, it brings homeostasis to your system, if you will. And so whenever you take God out of the equation and God isn't the center of how you live, you can have $1 million and be a poor man. What do you mean by that? Have I ever heard of a guy named Howard Hughes? You know, it's like, you say he almost had more money than God, you know. And in his last days, he lived alone. He lived in absolute fear. He was a germophobic to the extreme. What gets me is he's a germophobic, but when he would walk into his house, there were jars of his urine that he kept all over the place. I mean, it's like, okay, all the money in the world didn't keep you from dropping off the far side, okay? So money, you know, and we say, well, you know, the Bible says money answers all things. That have you read the book of Ecclesiastes? It's a guy that used to walk with God that fell off a cliff of sin that is now showing how everything in the world is vanity unless you're walking with God. And he was actually giving a statement based out of his vanity, not truth. Because he had gold piled up in the courtyards of his house. And he was saying, I thought money answered everything, but I found out it wasn't true. If you really go back and read that in the context of everything, money won't solve your problems. You say, give me one example besides Howard Hughes that money won't solve my problems. Have you ever seen anybody that won the lottery? Here's, you know, the IRS takes their share. Here's $2.7 million. For some of them, it's like $100 million after taxes. 5 years later, they're bankrupt. We have had instances where their own kinfolk were arrested because they were hiring assassins to kill them to get their money. How's that for family? That some of them have committed suicide. Some of them have lost everything they had. Some of them sat there, you know, it's almost like they're sitting on their pile of money with a shotgun going, you know. I lived on $300 a week, now I got $300 million. I don't know what to do with it, you know. Just recently, and I sat amazed at this, this guy had won, I don't know how many millions in the lottery. 5 years later, he's bankrupt, and it took one or two semis just to haul the junk out of his house. Now, it was wealthy junk. I mean, it wasn't stuff you buy at Walmart. It was stuff you bought like at Ethan Allen or at Saks Fifth Avenue or, you know. I mean, some of those places you can go on a spending spree and spend $1 million in an afternoon. All this junk in his house, and I can imagine as much as they brought out of it, how did you ever get in the house? And he could sit there with all that, and there was no satisfaction, there was no happiness, there was no harmonious marriage. And he felt empty, so he had to get more and more and more. Yet I can take you today into Africa, where there is many women or men that live in a dirt hut. No running water. That are filled with more happiness than you'll probably experience in your life, because they have made God the center of their life, and they have discovered that that's the only way they can survive. Now, let me tell you something. They have found something that we have lost. In our affluence, we think that we can trust in our riches. It'll destroy you. And I'm going to show you some things from the Word of God this morning and getting things back into perspective. I want to deal with the spiritual. And the first John 3:3, we've got to be born of the Spirit. How many know when man fell, he was separated from the life of God? And Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you can't see it, how are you going to move in it? What amazes me is, you know, the Bible's very clear on that there's spirit, soul, and body. You know, to me, it's plain as day. In the Greek and the Hebrew, it's plain as day. But even 80% of our theologians, to include people like Jay Adams, Presbyterian background, says that there is no difference between the spirit and the soul. Well, the writer of Hebrews says it's different, but the only way that you can discern it is by the Word of God. See, if you're not born again, you can't see the spiritual. Not the true spiritual. You can make up some pseudo-spiritual type of thing. But they don't see a need for it, yet they are groping in the dark for something that they can't have. And you can only enter into it when you come to grips with your own sin. When you come to grips with the cross. When you come to grips with the blood that Jesus shed for us. And realize that there is no other name in heaven and earth that men might be saved. Buddha is not going to connect you to the spiritual. He will connect you to a demilitarized zone between the spirit and the earth that is ruled by darkness. It's called the second heaven. It's a demilitarized zone that one of these days Jesus is going to clean it out. Glory to God. Amen. But it is going to be so contaminated that in the book of Revelation, this whole universe and everything up to the spirit realm where God dwells is going to burst into flames, and God's going to create a whole new reality because He doesn't want anything tainted by sin. That means the blood of Jesus is able to take the taint of sin off of you. Glory to God. And so when we reject the cross and we reject the blood of Jesus, we're rejecting the only thing that is going to be able to connect us truly to the spiritual realm and allow us to be spiritually alive. Now, the world has another version of this. It stems from Babylon. All religion stems from Babylon. You see, God, when He showed up in the Garden of Eden with Adam, He did not say, we're getting ready to form a religion so that you can worship me. He came to him in the cool of the evening and walked with him. He showed up to Abraham and said, come walk with me. Jesus shows up on the shores of Galilee and says, come follow me, or come walk with me and I'll make you. We've dealt with that in a lot of other series. With God, it's walk, it's relationship. With man out of Babylon, Nimrod, to separate man from God, created a religion. Religion comes from the root word religio, which means to return to bondage. Religio means to return to bondage. So when the moment you get religious, you're returning to bondage. And I said, God, are there scriptures that deal with returning? How do you feel about returning to religion? And he says, doesn't my word tell you in the New Testament, Paul makes one simple statement, beware of dogs. And I thought, who's he calling a dog? Is he, you know, beware of Gentiles, beware of Samaritans, you know, because Samaritans were called dogs. Beware of those that act like animals because they have no spiritual reality. And the word also says, a dog will return to his vomit. What religion does is it deodorizes and flavorizes vomit. It makes you try to be satisfied with that instead of living relationship. And so when God looks at religion, what he sees is vomit. I am not religious. I walk with the living God. So to walk spiritually is because of Jesus, I have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. And I can begin living from my spirit. First, my spirit has to preempt my mind. You say, well, how does that happen? Anybody ever been in a situation that you had peace that passes every situation? That did not, you know, you had peace in the midst of the storm. You're going through hell itself, and yet you had this knowing, not in your head, but in your heart, that everything was going to be okay. That's peace flowing out of your spirit when your mind is going, mayday, mayday, we're going down, game over, we're dead, you know. But in the spirit says, chill, it's going to be okay. Being able to draw from that spirit is going to get you through hard times. Let me tell you something, this week emotionally, has probably been one of the hardest times of my life. Not from one place, but two. You know, it's like I was getting hit from two or three, four different other places, and there were some very tough decisions that I had to make, that I had to tell my brain to shut up, and I had to follow the Spirit of God. And as I did, it breathed life into me, and I had peace that passes all understanding. And did some things that were very hard, but they were right. You can't do that if you're not drawing from the Spirit, because it's like your thumb. You can't get a handle on it. Now, I'm going to go back again. Everybody says all things lead back. You know, all roads don't lead to Rome. All truth leads back to Genesis. Okay? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. I'm not going to hit you with a lot this week, but I want to hit you with enough to really to make you think. Because if you can get this, all the rest of it's gravy. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now, the word there, living being, is nephesh in the Hebrew. And some people, not really understanding the difference between spirit and soul and all those different things, say, well, see, you know, man became a living soul, because some translations say living soul, and some say living being. And so we had one guy call and say, there is no spirit, there's just soul, because nephesh. Well, then you just know enough Hebrew to make yourself dangerous. Because nephesh can include the body. It's an all-inclusive. God stepped back from man and said, after I breathed life into this lump of clay, this lump of clay became a person. Now, nephesh not only means a soul, it means living being, life, self, person. But listen to this, it also means desire, passion, appetite, and emotion. When God breathed into him, God also breathed into him his personhood, concept of self. Do you know that even most animals don't have a concept of self? They're not really necessarily self-aware to a great extent. Because only when you're self-aware can you then sacrifice for something else. God is self-aware, amen. And when He breathed, we became self-aware. Like God, we can say, I am. That's why you can look in a reflection in a mirror, even a baby can, and recognize themselves. A dog can't. He'll look in the mirror and say, stranger in the yard! A monkey will do the same thing. They'll look at that and they'll think, there's another monkey. You and I look in the mirror and say, dude, I need to do something with my hair. You know, it's because we're self-aware. That was breathed into us by God. But when with the breath of God, there is balance because God created you to have balanced desires. He created you to have balanced appetites for all things in life. He created you to have passion. Passion isn't wrong. It's only wrong when it's directed at the wrong things. And emotions. Emotions are good. How many know that God can get mad? God can get happy? God can love? God can hate? But there's a balance to that, and that was breathed into us by the breath of God. Now, in the cool of the evening, we read in chapter 3, and we read it in the context of the fall, that in the cool of the evening, God showed up to talk with Adam and Eve, and they weren't there, and He said, Adam, where art thou? But what we miss in this whole scenario is every evening, God would come and walk with man and talk with him. Now, Patrick, I want you to talk without breathing. Can't do it. Whenever God talks to you, the breath of life is going into you. Selah. That in the cool of the evening, man could talk with God and ask Him anything. So he was after relationship, but in that relationship was knowledge. But it's an equation that goes this way. The breath of God plus knowledge equals life. Adam could ask him anything. Now, we're not ever told what they talked about, because probably it is none of our business, because if you knew the depths of what God could talk about before the fall of man, it'd get you into trouble. Mm-hmm. We don't need to know. But as long as Adam had the breath of God plus any knowledge that God gave him, he had life and had it abundantly. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil had no breath with it. Adam decided he wanted knowledge without the breath of God. I want that to sink in. And God said, knowledge without my breath brings both good and evil. So, I mean, and you know, because you can say, well, you know, haven't some of the things that the secular people have done, you know, they have discovered some vaccines and different things, and have they not done good? Absolutely. We've discovered some tremendous things in quantum physics. I go to quantum physics and I see the Word of God all over it, but a secular quantum physicist won't see God in any of it. In fact, right now they're very upset with a Russian mathematician. There's only about 10 people on the planet that are qualified it's called quantum algebra. And it is so complicated that only a few people on the planet can do it, and the top guy is a Russian. And he got saved while doing it. Because he was looking at evolution and all these different things, and he was wanting to balance it out, so he began to look at the universe using quantum algebra. And after studying it for years and coming up to his conclusion, he got saved. Do you know why? He can prove mathematically that about 6,000 years ago, the universe was perfect. You know, evolution tells us we're moving toward perfection, but yet here is the number one mathematician in the world that can only do what about 10 people on the face of the planet can do. And he discovers that we're moving away from perfection. That 6,000 years ago, before Adam sinned, there was absolute perfection in the entire universe. And something happened about 6,000 years ago that we begin moving away from perfection. And so he gives his conclusions in these volumes to the other quantum algebraterians or whatever you want to call them. I don't know what the word is. You know, big super eggheads, okay? And they said, your math is right. We just don't like your conclusion. Yeah. Which is what secular people would do without God. You're right, but I don't care. Do you know that there is more evidence to refute evolution than there is to affirm evolution? In America, we have stripped God out of our educational system. It used to be kids learned how to read from the Word of God. And we have some of our greatest leaders that we ever had. Now, what is the symbol of education in America? Has anybody ever looked up the Department of Education? It's the tree of knowledge. Selah. It's the tree of knowledge. We have built a society now that we have chosen only to eat of the tree of the fruit of good and evil. That's why as a nation we are moving away from common sense, that we are moving towards socialism when it has never worked anywhere else in the world. I like what Margaret Thatcher said. Socialism works until you run out of other people's money. Mm-hmm. Because socialism, it's all about entitlement. The government owes me. Yeah, the government does owe me. I pay my taxes. They're supposed to keep my borders safe and to keep righteous law in the land. That's it. That is it, Jack. And that's what those... that I have the right for the pursuit of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That those are inalienable rights given to me, not by the government, but by God. Socialism, nobody's talking about responsibility. The founders of our nation said the Constitution is not written for the righteous, but it will be a chain upon the ungodly. Because a righteous man rules himself justly. He draws from knowledge, but he takes it from the breath of God. And now I look at the news and I look at where things are going and I look at that the it seems like what they're saying can be good, but it's like, Ben, here is this was a cheesecake made by Paula Deen. It is a world-famous cheesecake. Now, unfortunately, she got mixed up. Instead of adding sugar, there was arsenic in it. But you know what? The flavor is so wonderful, it's all right. I mean, it's a slice to die for, brother.
Yeah.
That's knowledge without the breath of God.
Right.
That everybody is belling up to the bar for the cheesecake from the tree of knowledge. When God says, all I got to do is breathe on you and let me speak into you and I will set... the Lord, out of His hand, He satisfies you with every good thing. Now, this is one of those oh my God revelations, isn't it? Look at all the things. And in the church, we're seeing this. In today's economy, this little congregation right here is probably about the safest thing going. Because we don't owe $2 million on a building. There are more churches being repossessed today. Yeah, repossessed. You go in the doors and it's, hello. The same pastor that I got a call this week, and you know she's teaching this stuff. She said that there are churches, 300, 500, 800 member churches, that from one Sunday to the next, they disappear. Everything's going good. All ears, well, we're going on. We got a vision for God. they don't have a clue what's going on until they come and they put padlocks and chains around the doors of the church and say, get out. And I really feel, I'm seeing, I can't watch Christian TV right now. Because one or two things are going on. They're preaching like nothing's going on and just continue to write those big checks and everything's going to be good. Just like previously on the economy, they said, keep using your credit cards. No. Now they're waving a credit card. I got a feeling everything's going to be all right. No. Our goal is to owe no man anything but to love him. Amen. And so God's calling his people out of debt. That means I've got some hard choices. It may be beans and cornbread. I may have to go from Starbucks to Folgers. I did find out Dunkin' Donuts coffee at Walmart's half the price of Starbucks. Glory to God, and it's good. Hallelujah. But you have to start making tough decisions now for the long haul. And say, no, I am not. I will not go into debt. I'm coming out of debt because I have learned debt is the way of Babylon. But I get my fulfillment not in going and buying that new pair of shoes or that new jacket or that new thing that for a couple of moments makes me feel good. I am going to go on the long haul to where I am free, and then later on if I want to get those things, I can get it because I don't know anybody else. Can you imagine what you would do drawing your same paycheck you got right now, having no house payment, no car payment, no credit card payments, and all you got to do is buy food, gas, and electric? You'd be living like a millionaire. Really. You know. Instead of saying, baby, can't we get enough to go to McDonald's? Let's pray. Let's believe God. Oh, come on. Just one more dollar and I can do it. You go out to the Outback if you wanted to. Because you're not having to pay Citibank and Discover Card. Because Discover Card's trying to help you discover where more of your money is so you can send it to them. I want to master my moments without MasterCard. If I'm not paying them because I'm free, that means I'm free. That I can go to Olive Garden because I'm not making a banker fat somewhere. I can work on making myself fat if I want to be. Can we see where we're coming with this? Nothing this world can give you is ever going to satisfy you. You can get more by Jesus just loving on you than somebody even giving you a new house. Because you can have a new house and be miserable in it, and your marriage will still fall apart, and you get sick in your body, and you can still not. First of all, you used to be you're laying up worrying all night because you wondered if you could make your mortgage. Now you're going to lay up all night worrying if somebody's going to steal your house or who's going to break into it. Come on now. Setting and fretting and worrying about everything. I don't have to worry because I got angels guarding me because I'm walking with the King and he's breathing. I'm functioning within that kingdom. And when I function in that kingdom, the kingdom goes into operation in me. I remember years ago, this was back in my old military days, and I was on the barracks, and when I was at Fort Leonard Wood, my barracks was on the bottom. You know, instead of being up, you know, if you're on the third floor, it's kind of hard for somebody to crawl in your window. Unless they're Spider-Man or something, you know. So I'm on the first floor, and I used to have a rack of stereo equipment sitting on the floor would have been this tall. I had everything. And so I was chief pickings for anybody who wanted to make a little extra money and take it to a pawn shop. We had one, and we started our fellowship over at Fort Leonard Wood, and I had this one guy come to our fellowship, and he said, I want to know about you. And I said, why? And he said, I was going to break into your room until whoever was in there had to stoop down to look me in the eye through the window. And the window was at this level, you know, like this. That I had a 10-foot angel that had to stoop down to look at this guy was getting ready to break into my house. Because there's no, I didn't even have a roommate then. It's just me and my angel. kept him. I was on duty in the military. I was out wherever I was at. I wasn't in the barracks. And I mean, it so startled him, and he found out, that guy's a preacher. I believe in angels. And he wanted to come to the service to find out about stuff. When I start walking with Jesus, and I allow Him to be the center of my life, I start functioning with a different paradigm. I need nothing but Him to be satisfied. And once I learn to be satisfied in nothing but Him, then I can have anything. Most of the quandary for the believers is He can't let me have a lot of things because I will make them an idol and think that I can draw satisfaction. Everything in this life is a tool that's supposed to be in your hand to accomplish the kingdom of God. It's nothing more than a wrench, a screwdriver, or a hammer. And I don't care if it's a $10,000 computer or a $3 million plane or a $10,000 car. Whatever it is nothing more than a wrench, a screwdriver, and a hammer in your hand to do the will of God in the earth. And the moment it becomes any more than that, then you having that is a danger. Because man likes to sit up pretty sparklies and go, oh, you make me feel so good. I have found out one thing years ago, I did this at one time, knowing computers and all that had become an idol to me years ago because nobody else knew anything about them. And where we were down in Dixon, I was kind of like the local computer guru that nobody called tech support, they called me. And I kind of got tired of that one time when the Assemblies of God called me and I'd had to leave my office, go to their office to find out that they had not plugged in their computer. Okay. And right now I use computers, but I spell computer this way, pain in the butt. They're a tool, and when they don't work, I want to throw them through a wall. Because they, instead of a tool, it's like a wrench that won't ratchet. You know what I mean? If you have a hammer that won't drive a nail into a board, it doesn't do a lot of good. And everything in life, either it's help, if the moment that you say, I get fulfillment out of this thing, it has ceased being a tool in your hand and you're becoming a tool in its hand. It controls you. I need nothing but my fulfillment with God. And the real problem when we're not satisfied with us is because we haven't done like that old song as I come to the garden alone. And I hunger for that deep relationship with God. I found out the closer I get with God, the better my marriage gets. The closer I get with God, the more I can tolerate a lot of things. And the more things become getting into balance. Now, I want to show you. Now, Jesus said, I come to give you life and to give it to you abundantly. Amen? Mm-hmm. I want to show you where He gave it back to us. We lost it. We lost the breath of God in the garden. Amen? We chose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We lost the breath of God. God said, the day that you eat thereof, you'll die. That you'll get death put on you. Now, let's go to John chapter 20, verses 21 and 22. Now this is after the resurrection. Jesus is resurrected. He shows up to His disciples, the ones that believed in Him and were faithfully waiting. And Jesus said unto them, peace to you. What do we find out was the word for prosperity in Hebrew? Shalom. He said, I'm giving shalom to you. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. And when He had said this, He what? He breathed on them. Almighty God in the flesh breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the breath of God. The breath of God was restored and is directly connected to the cross. Then lest I really fall and surrender at the cross and realize that it was my sins that hung Him there. When we look at the cross and we see the wretched place that Jesus was, we are not looking at Him. were looking at us. He was vicariously paying the sin for us. And when I realized that and I repent of my sin and I surrender to Him, the first thing that Jesus does is Jesus breathes on you. And at the moment of salvation, you receive the Holy Spirit within. You receive the breath of God. And now as long as you're getting knowledge with the breath of God, it's going to take the evil and the bad out of your life, and God can begin restoring you to where you should be. But the moment you try to go back to the other tree, He can't talk to you anymore. You see, Jesus is the tree of life. There were two trees in the garden. The other tree was the tree of life that comes when God breathes on you. It's the fruit that is manifested from the breath of God. That's why in this situation I am looking for men and women that are walking with God, that Jesus will breathe answers to the world's problems into them. I don't care if you tell me you pray to Jesus every day. I'm looking for a guy who acts like Jesus every day. Because Jesus is now breathing through him into the earth. Amen. So where are you getting your fulfillment at? I mean, for us to really walk in prosperity, I've got to ask myself, what brings me joy? What really brings me joy? And really, true joy just comes down to a couple of things, really. And the epicenter of it is my relationship with God. When I get up in the morning, I'm getting ready to release an article on kingdom assignments. When I get up in the morning and God gives me an assignment, that's life. The anointing begins to flow, joy begins to flow, everything's right with the world, everything falls into place. But if I don't seek that assignment, I go into routine and I go into religion. I'm going back into bondage. I'm being a part of the religio, which is ridiculous. Oh. Okay. Once you've experienced the breath of God, I'm not going to return back to vomit. Everybody crinkles up their nose. Secular education without God, that's exactly what it is. And we'll pay $300 a credit hour for it. Or, you know, some places it's almost $1,000 a credit hour if you go to the Ivy League without God. We sure think a lot of vomit. And we have dismissed the breath of God. You see, with God being in what you do, if God has called you to be a minister, or God has called you to be a doctor, or God has called you to do anything in life, how many know that we need CEOs that the breath of God is in? Absolutely. Dear God, we need politicians that the breath of God is in. Because some of them are sucking helium, or I don't know what they're sucking, but it ain't the breath of God. You know what I mean? How about righteous judges? We're now living in America that judges don't enforce the law. They're trying to make them. That's a violation of the Constitution, by the way. It is. Because they're eating from the wrong tree. They're eating from the wrong tree. They are a product of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God is saying, in this day and this hour, for you to walk in the kingdom, quit eating from that tree and start eating from my tree, the tree of life, which is Jesus, which is the cross. And if I draw everything in my life first from Jesus, then I can learn anything. Quantum physics, I can learn accounting, I can learn chemistry, I can learn anything as long as Jesus is in the center. And that relationship with Jesus, what He breathes on, all the death falls off of. And then I can bring it back into the realm which God had it, so that it would be a blessing, because I am blessed like Abraham, and then I can be a blessing. But what are you guys breathing? What What gives you life? I mean, God gave us enough sense that everything in the physical represents something in the spiritual. How long are you really going to be alive if you can't breathe? The funny thing about it is we can breathe physically, but we're just going through the motions in life. We're bored with life. Life is dissatisfying. All because we don't have the breath of God in it. But once we do, God says, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Because He has stripped the death off of it. And He's bringing life. I'm going to end with this. One of the things I was taught in the military. You're in a firefight. You don't know what to do. You're pinned down. Your brain is racing 900 miles an hour. They'll say the same thing as if, let's say you have an anger problem and you're about ready to hit somebody you shouldn't hit. They tell you to step back and to breathe. When in case of emergency, step back and breathe. I mean, even one kung fu movie I watched one time, you know, those action guys, you know. And this guy's worried, why did I forget how to fight? And he says, don't forget to breathe. I thought, oh, dear God, that'll preach. I said, whoa! You know, in life, if I'm in the fight of my life, and it seems like the devil's on my front door, don't forget to breathe. Don't forget to draw in your strength from God. Because if God be for you, who can be against you? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, that when I breathe, the power of His might is flowing through me. I mean, if you're thinking right now, there's probably 10, 15 scriptures kind of falling into place. Just like breathing, you have to have oxygen to release strength in your body. You have to breathe in the Holy Spirit in prayer. Even sometimes when you're praying, you feel like nothing's happening. Well, you may just be breathing. But it releases the oxygen of heaven into your being so that God's life can flow through you. Prayer is never a waste of time. Worship is never a waste of time. I get up in the morning anymore. And I pray and I say, God, several things. I'm just going to sit here and I'm just going to fellowship with You. And I choose today as an act of my will to breathe in Your breath. To breathe in the Holy Spirit. Now, once I do, God, give me my kingdom assignment for today. When I do, and it can be anything from sweeping the floor to writing an article. And Michael will tell you this. The moment that I do, the peace of God fills the building. And it can fill your home the same way. This is not something exclusive to Mike Lake. Because, you know, if you're a housewife, your kingdom assignment today is to raise up your child in the way that they're supposed to go and to take care of your house and do all the things that you need to do. Or if you're working, your kingdom assignment is doing that, but you can do it without God or you can do it with God. And the difference is to bring God into the equation. And choose to breathe in your assignment. Breathe in that strength that you need. And get your significance from that. Don't ever let your job become an idol. Because you're guaranteed to lose it. Don't let your car become an idol. Because you could lose it. It's dangerous for a believer to have an idol. Because you also have the calling of God to kick idols over. So you'll sabotage what you idolize to lose by your spirit on a subconscious level. Selah, on me, help me, Jesus. I don't know about you, but stuff's making sense to me. I have had so many aha moments the last couple of weeks. It's almost, if I don't have an aha moment, I'm kind of worried. You know, it's like, oh God, what did I do wrong? You know. Oh. God's wanting to do so much in your lives, guys. He's wanting to do so much. But you've done everything but breathe. Breathing ought to be the first thing you do. Going to God ought to be the first thing you do. Strengthen that relationship. And I found out God's tough. You know, you don't have to go to Him every day and say, "Oh, you're just so worthy." And how many know that God can tell when you're flinging the bull this as much as anybody else in your life? I've went to Him and said, "I am upset, I'm scared, I'm mad, I want to whoop up on something." You know, and bring it to Him. The Bible says to cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. It's like, this is the way that I'm feeling right now, and I know it shouldn't be the way I'm feeling, so I'm coming to the only one who can change how I feel. And I'm going to vent. I'm going to tell you just exactly how I feel, and then let you change how I feel once I truly am truthful with you and express it to you. That's why David was called a man after God's own heart. And the only time he didn't, he got into trouble. If he would have run to the altar and said, "Oh, Heavenly Father, I saw Bathsheba, and I'd do anything to have her right now." How many know that if he would have done that, instead of holding it back from God, he could have probably ended up building the temple of God instead of Solomon. But the only time he didn't run to God got him into trouble. It's the only time he wasn't honest with God. We need to learn to be honest with God and take the problems there. Don't hide them from God. And then let Him begin working on them. And then breathe in the solution. Father God, I thank You right now in the name of Jesus for that which You're placing within our hearts. Father, I thank You that You have, because of the cross, You have given us the ability to breathe in the kingdom. And Father, I ask that we would develop strong lungs, that we could breathe in so much of Your Spirit that it begins bringing life and stripping the curse off of every area of our lives, and that we could begin truly moving in knowledge that is blessed. We thank You and we praise You for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.